A child is born. December 25th, just yesterday, in North America, is regarded as the birthday of Jesus Christ. Now, notice I said in North America, because if you look outside of America and you look in Eastern civilization and even looking at the timing and the setting of the Lord's birth, we know this is not true. However, while careful study suggests otherwise, any opportunity to acknowledge Jesus' life, his birth, that's a chance we ought to take. We know any other time society generally does not acknowledge God, but once a year we take the time, and I'm saying once a year, we generally speaking, we take the time to honor God, and there's nothing wrong with encouraging that. When you look at the prophetic word of Isaiah here in this text, it offers, moving forward, it offers hope to Israel and to the world at large. When you look at the context of this parable, all which this hopeful word was a product of the immaculate conception in the birth of a child. And I'll say this now, and I'll say it again in a lesson. When you talk about Israel, in the previous chapter, they just found themselves in Assyrian captivity in the region of Mesopotamia. And what you'll find there is that there was no hope to be found. And we think of it, if there's going to be something that should bring Israel out of bondage, out of captivity, it was unlikely that products would come from the birth of a child. And so we see that God is unique in his methods. And God, the same way that he was unique in the text, God is still unique even today. And so from this passage, from this hopeful prophetic word of the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit speaks in this way concerning the birth of a child. There's two concepts that we'll see in this text according to Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. The first concept we see is a child is born, the concept of chaos. Somebody say chaos. Again, a child is born to the concept of chaos. If you're tuning in online, type in that word, chaos. Right here in verse number 1. In verse number 1 and 2 of the text, the Bible says there, nevertheless, the gloom would not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and the Galilee, in Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 2, it goes on to say, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them what a light has shined. A couple things we want to stress in this text. Number one, we know that prophets receive direct revelation from God, and they speak from that revelation unto the people of God. Amen? And so we know that foundational principle regarding prophets. Now, what is seen as difficult to comprehend in this particular passage is that there is a contrast from prophecy to prophecy. What do you mean by that, preacher? In the previous chapter, he just prophesied a prophecy of gloom and doom. He told them that you are going to be held captive, right? And so if you look back in the previous chapter, in Isaiah chapter number 8, he just gave a prophecy that was not one of prosperity, but it was one of persecution. And so when you fast forward from Isaiah chapter 8, now into chapter number 9, he switches from a prophetic word of persecution now to a prophetic word of prosperity. Y'all still with me? And so some would say, how can the prophet in one sentence give a word that's full of gloom and doom, but then in the midst of that, the very next light, he's now giving a word of prophecy concerning their prosperity? I don't know about you, but if I lived in these times, I would probably tell the prophet, will you just make up your mind? Are we going to be persecuted or are we going to prosper? But that was the situation that the children of Israel found themselves in. Now, before we begin to complain about the word of God, that the word of God spoke to the prophet, we must keep the prophecy in context. Now, the reason why Israel was held captive was not just because of God, but it was because of their actions. And so oftentimes when we are in moments of dismay, we have a tendency to complain, but we really should hold the light of accountability, not on God, but hold it to ourselves. So before you blame anybody or point the finger at somebody else, take a look in the mirror. Nine times out of ten, you put yourself in the situation that you found yourselves in, all right? And so we see there's a contrast in the prophetic word of Isaiah. Not only do we see a contrast, secondly, we also see that there is unique timing of Isaiah's prophecy. Again, they were in the midst of persecution, and then the prophet comes now and offers a word of prosperity. Now, again, they are held captive by enemies. They're held captive by neighboring territories right on the northern region of Judah. And here it is. Now, they're held captive by an army. But you'll find that even though they're held captive by an army, you'll find that the relief from this captivity will not be through another army, but it'll be through the life and the birth of a child. Don't miss that. In other words, again, they were currently held captive. They were currently in dismay, but their relief came through the prophetic word of a child being born. In other words, they're held captive. They're currently held captive. When someone offers a word of relief, normally you want instant relief. But when the prophet said that your relief will come through a child, that would mean that they still would have to wait even longer until the child becomes an adult. So in other words, they had to be patient. In other words, when you get into the takeaways of this first point, understand that fulfillment of prophecy requires patience. Yes, God is true to his word. Move forward with Brother Smith. Yes, God is true to his word, but that word will be fulfilled not according to our time and our liking, but God will fulfill his promises in the fullness, not of our time, but of his time. All right. And so when you want a blessing from God, be prepared to wait and be patient. If you're like me, you're tired of hearing about the coronavirus. You're tired of wearing a mask. You're tired of restrictions. You're tired of being held captive by the government and the restrictions that are in play. But again, God, at his fullness of time, God, at the appropriate time, will relieve us. But we have to be patient. Y'all right? Secondly, we see in these takeaways, number one, deliverance is often offered during moments of dismay. Again, God would not deliver someone who's not held captive. A word of prophecy or a promise from God, it doesn't mean much if you don't need it. Jesus said in Luke, those who are well, what? They have no need of a physician. And so you don't need God's healing if you're not sick. And in like manner, you don't need the deliverance of God unless you're held captive. That makes sense? And lastly, we see God's deliverance is often consistent, but it's often unorthodox. This is not the only time in Scripture that God was unorthodox in his methods and in his ways. When you look at the deliverance of God's people, as we see, it came through what? The birth of a child. When you look at the deliverance, literally, of Adam and Eve, it came through the death of an animal. They were covered, what, with animal skins. Again, the symbolism that's all in there, it was unorthodox. Moving forward, not only do we see that a child is born in the concept of chaos, secondly, we see, according to verse 6, that a child is born through the concept that offers comfort. Somebody say comfort. Again, a child is born presenting the concept of comfort. Right here in verse 6, the prophet said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Is that in your Bibles? We see again that God's method of comfort is not through an army, because Israel, not only at this point in Scripture, but even when Christ in Acts chapter 1 ascended to the heavenly places, even the disciples still was waiting on military force to come from the Messiah. But if you look in the verses leading up to verse number 6, the Scripture talks about how weapons and tools of armory and military expertise, they'll be burned for fuel, meaning that God was foreshadowing a unique method that would come for the deliverance of Israel. Again, God was, in other words, he was telling them and prophesying to them, yes, I will deliver you, but it will not come through an army. Yes, I will deliver you, but it will not come through mass bloodshed. Yes, blood, of course, would be shed by the Messiah, but it wouldn't take an entire army to give their lives for Israel and the world to be delivered.
All
right. God's method of comfort, it's unique. His method of comfort is unorthodox, and it came through, again, the birth of a child. As we see in verse number 6, when he says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, it prophesies that the government will be upon his shoulder. And after these direct prophecies, it then, as the Scripture on the surface points out, it gives names of what this child shall be called. But careful study of the Scripture, careful study of the prophetic word of Isaiah will show that the list of names at the tail end of verse 6 are not to be understood as literal names of the Messiah, but they're understood to be characteristics of the nature of the Messiah. Okay, yes, we can call him, we can indeed call him wonderful. We can call him counselor. We can call him mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But again, the author in verse 6 did not write these as literal names of the child, but these describe the innate nature of the child. When you look at term number 1, when it says that the child shall be called wonderful, in other words, his nature, naturally who he is wonderful. How is it wonderful when you look at his conception? It was not from the womb of normal conception from a man and a woman, but even the very conception of the child came through the womb of the woman through immaculate conception. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That is a wonder that still plagues the world today.
Right.
And so even from his very birth, that is wonderful. Not only do we see his nature being wonderful, but we see the next term describing his nature. Isaiah said that he is a mighty God. If you recall, after he was resurrected from the tomb and Jesus was in the room with his disciples where they were locked up securely, Christ walked into the room without unlocking the door. Christ walked in there and we saw Thomas, and we know Thomas said, unless I see the prints in his hands, unless I feel the wound in his side, I will not believe.
Right.
Oh, but when Christ came back and Thomas was there, the first thing that he said was, Thomas, come here.
Yes.
Put your hand right here. And if you follow Thomas's words, Thomas said, what? My Lord and my God. And so we see that upon seeing him, but even through faith, God is not just a God, but he is the one true God. But Isaiah said, better than that, he is a mighty, mighty God. Somebody say amen when you can. The next one we see in Isaiah 6, Isaiah 9 verse 6 is he's called him what? Everlasting Father. Now, there some would be confused right there, because this child is a reference to God the Son. How can the Son be called Everlasting Father? But if you read in John chapter 1 verse 1, It says, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So if Christ was there in the beginning, while the Father was there in the beginning, we have to assume that the Holy Trinity, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, while they are three, they all function as one. If you look at the entire ministry of Christ, his ministry was not about his will, but it was about being an ambassador for the will of his Father.
All right.
We quote all the time there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ in the flesh wanted to forego the cross. But when he came to himself and the Spirit began to supersede the desires of the flesh, he said, not my will, but let what? Your will be done. And so Christ was not in this world of himself, but he was sent on a mission from his Father. He was a direct ambassador and representation of his Father. And so we see him representing not just a Father, but the everlasting Father. And lastly, the term that we see is the term Prince of Peace. As we read in John chapter number 3, the Bible says, the author wrote there, for God did not come, what, to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. In order to appreciate the last description of Christ's nature of this child and the comfort that he gives, notice that this prophetic word in chapter 8 and chapter 9, it gives geographical locations of not only who was cursed in chapter 8, but also who was to receive the blessing and comfort in chapter number 9. In verse number 1, it mentions the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And when you get down to the latter part of verse 1, it says, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. When you get down to the end of verse number 4, it says, as in the days of Midian. Y'all see that there? And so the prophet is talking about regional territory right outside of Israel on the northern border. So in other words, in chapter 8, they were promised a great deal of persecution that lasted all the way from Isaiah chapter number 8 until the public ministry of Jesus in Luke chapter number 2. If you look in the book of Luke, you'll find that the first miracle was the wedding at Cana. When you study the location of the miracle at the wedding of Cana was the exact location that we see in Isaiah chapter number 9. And so what we see when we compare Isaiah chapter number 9 to the book of Luke in the first miracle when Christ performed the wedding at Cana, what? When he turned water into wine. Y'all still with me? What we see is that while these people were the first to be burdened, they were also the first to be blessed by God.
All right.
Y'all not hearing what I'm saying? In other words, God, Christ, when he came into the ministry, he fulfilled a prophecy that was given hundreds of years, centuries in advance prior to his birth. Y'all still with me? In other words, what we understand is that there, while the people had to endure affliction, while they had to wait for an extended period of time, we're called to see the blessing in the child.
All right.
Some who were living during this time and even now would say, but what's the blessing in the child? The blessing is the fact, yes, while they had to wait, the blessing is that the child came.
Right.
Y'all not hear what I'm saying? See, the thing is, many people can talk a good talk, but others walk a good walk. See, God could have spoken deliverance, but God told them that, no, deliverance will come down. Lord have mercy, y'all don't know when to shout. In other words, it's a, again, when you go back to the period of offering that we just had in worship, it wasn't just the offering of the son, but it was the willingness of the child to offer himself. And so when that child was born, it was an overall sign that, yes, while they had to wait, it was a sign that God is still true to his word. Oh, it was a sign that, yes, the prophecy, while we had to wait a long time, the prophecy is finally being fulfilled. Yes, while they had to wait, it's not by coincidence or chance that the very first miracle was at the very place that God said would be cursed. I don't hear what I'm saying. In other words, God has the miraculous ability that the same things that he allows in your life to experience affliction, the same parts of your life that go through extreme burden, God will come right back in what that was a burden, and he'll turn that burden into a blessing. Y'all not hearing me? That's in the same way that you were tested, God will take that same variable and turn that test into a testimony. Somebody say amen when you can. Oh, that same affliction that you had to face, God will take that affliction and turn it into God's blessing assurance. Oh, somebody is not with me in today. And so the prophecy that we see with the Prince of Peace, he calls for Christians to consider not just the name of Christ, but to consider the overall character of Christ. And as Christians, we're called to not just wear the name of Christ, we're also called to bear the name, to bear the actions, to bear the responsibility of being a child of God. In the same manner that Christ was an ambassador for his Father, we are ambassadors for the Son. As we live and move and have our very being, somebody say amen when you can. Understand what the prophecy in Isaiah 9 calls for. Yes, we celebrate his death, but we're called to celebrate more than his death.
Yes, sir.
Christ could not die if he was not first born. We're called not to just celebrate his death, but we're called to celebrate his life. Christ didn't just die, but he also showed us how to live.
Yes, sir.
Tempted and tried as any man, but sin and deceit was not found in his mouth.
Yes, sir.
Tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the adversary in Matthew chapter number 4, but at every temptation, Christ countered him with the word of his Father. Somebody say amen when you can. Christ didn't just teach us how to die, but he also taught us how.
Yes.
Taught us how to live. Taught us that your death means nothing if you don't live for God.
Well.
Christ showed us that you can't die. You can't live as a sinner, but die as a saint. It don't work like that. Christ, he taught us that you must live a life for God and you must die a death for God as well. This was not the first time that Isaiah prophesied this. Go 2 chapters previously, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. It says, what? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Go with me, Brother Smith. Again, prophesied that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, we know there are people who are named Emmanuel today. But that term Emmanuel in the original language literally means God with us. Aren't you glad that God is with you today? Whether you are on the mountain of life right now or you're in the valley, God is with you. I like that song, what? He's the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star. David talked about the valley. They do. I walk through what? The valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. He said, what? Thy rod and thy staff, they what? They comfort me. You ought to be comforted by God regardless of what circumstance that you're in. Because as long as God is there, everything is going to be all right.
Yeah.
And so I'm thankful today that Jesus didn't just die, but I'm thankful that Jesus came. Understand that God didn't have to come down. God didn't have to live for you. God didn't have to die for us, but I'm glad that he came. As I said, it's nothing worse than being stood up. People make promises all the time. They'll tell you they'll do this. They'll tell you that they're going to do that. And while they may have good intentions, humans, they will fail. But I've learned that there is nothing that God cannot do. I'm glad that God promised way back in Isaiah that he was going to come. I'm glad way back in Genesis 3 that the prophecy and the symbols showed that God was going to come. But even though God spoke it, I'm still glad that God showed it.
All right. Yeah.
I'm glad that he came, because the fact that he came meant that he was going to die. But if Christ never came, Christ never would have died. And so, yeah, I celebrate his death. I celebrate his burial. I sure enough celebrate his resurrection.
Amen.
But in like manner, I also celebrate his life.
Yes,
because Christ didn't just live any life. Christ lived the best life ever known to man. Is that all right? And so I'm glad that Emmanuel came. I'm glad because he not only does his name mean God is with us, but literally God was with us. Look all through the ministry. People afflicted, people sick, people dealing with ailments, people are maimed, people have so many issues that demon-possessed, but oh, when Emmanuel showed up, even the demons had to respond to him. Oh, when he was blind, he just told him, your faith has made you well. Told the paralytic, rise, take up the bed and walk at the pool of Siloam. Told Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, Lazarus, come forth. Told the grave clothes to loose him and let him go. I'm glad that he died, but I'm also glad Emmanuel came and is with us. Wasn't just with humanity then, but I'm here to tell you, God is still with you right now. Brought you through 2020. Thought 2020 was bad. 2021 has come and it's going and it's brought its fair share of tribulation. But the same God that was with us in 2020 is the same God that is with us right now. And the same God that was with us yesterday, the same God that is with us today is the same God that if we're blessed to see it, he'll be with us in 2022. Oh, I know that's right. In the Great Commission, Christ said what? And lo, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. Is that all right? Can anybody celebrate that God, even today, is still with us? Even though Christ ascended in Acts chapter number 1, told the disciples, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send you another helper. And that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why Peter said in Acts 2, after he preached the first gospel sermon, he said, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Peter said, repent every one of you and be baptized for the remission of your sins and what receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come on, let's enjoy. I'm tired. Come on, I'm done. Brother Ricky, Brother Smith, tell you, it's been a long week. But as long as it's been, I couldn't wait to get to Sunday.
All right.
Woke up, was meditating and just praying to God. God, I'm just so thankful how good you've been to me.
Yeah.
Don't deserve it, but God, you're just so good.
Yes,
been better to me than I could ever be to myself.
Amen.
Don't deserve to be alive right now, God, but I'm glad you gave me another chance. My sins have separated me from you, but God, I have an advocate, who's your son, who's speaking with you, the Holy Spirit is making intercession for me, God, and I'm glad that you all took counsel again and said, you know what, I'm going to give him one more try.
All right.
And so I'm glad. That's why he said, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us what rejoice
and
be glad in it. And so we take comfort in Christ. We take comfort knowing that Emmanuel is still with us today. Number one, when God sends a sign, be sure to pay attention. The sign was sent, but the men, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they still killed him. They weren't paying attention. It took the Roman soldier who was killing Christ says, surely this is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Secondly, be thankful for the willingness of Christ. Much like Isaac, Christ didn't have to come, could have stopped it, but he was willing to die for you, willing to die for me, and willing to die for the entire world. What does John 3:16 say? What? For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only Son. Through whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lesson's yours. Here, not a member of the body of Christ. You come in faith, believing that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. No better way to end one year and start another one with God on your side. Understand that if you're not a member of the body of Christ, Emmanuel is not fully with you. I know you're blessed, you woke up this morning, but those are what we call the just and unjust blessings. Those happen to everybody. But there are special, particular, and unorthodox blessings that God reserves for those who are his children. Amen. Coming to him in faith, putting one in baptism, putting you in the family of God, gives you access to all that God is and all that God has for you. Maybe you already remember the body of Christ. You've tasted the goodness of God, but maybe you have strayed away. Maybe you've fallen away. That's called sin. Whether you did it intentionally or you did it unknowingly, that's sin. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, what? Sin separates us from God. But I'm glad the only blessing of being separated from God is having the opportunity to return to God. Amen? What's your desire? You need baptism, you need salvation, this is your time. You need restoration, this is your time. Come now while we sing a song of invitation.